So we're thinking of tonight this chapter under the title Grace in Darkness. And this book is set during what was a particularly dark period in the time of Israel. It was a time after they'd entered the Promised Land and the few centuries in which the judges ruled over Israel. It was a time roughly between 1250 to 1050 BC. The story begins in Bethlehem. And we were saying even after our Christmas talks, Bethlehem was a very small and a very insignificant little place where this was situated. Now, the first thing we see in this story is the slide to the depths in verses 1 to 5. The days of the judges were very dark days. The last part of the book of Judges, which comes immediately before Ruth, ends with these words, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so it was a time when people hadn't time regard for the Lord. There's a common pattern. The people had a time of blessing. Then they turn away from the Lord. The Lord chastises them, causes difficult things to happen. Other countries come in to invade them. After a period of time, they cry out to God. God raises up a deliverer, and all is good. And then they go back to their own way. So that was a constant cycle throughout the time of the judges. And the people, indeed, they were not faithful to the Lord. They were constantly falling away. The start of the story in verse 1 speaks of a famine, which for Israel at that time was clearly a sign of judgment. The Lord had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was rich, a land that was fertile. And he promised them that he would bless them and give them long life. But he promised that if they turned away from him, he would send famine to the land. And so we can't say that every country today which has a famine, that is because of particular judgment on the land. But we can certainly say that at this time for Israel, it was a sign of judgment. This man, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, leave with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they leave Bethlehem during this time of famine. And that's quite ironic because the name Bethlehem means house of bread, or a bread basket. So they were leaving the bread basket because there was no bread left. And the names of the two boys, probably given the names during these difficult days, emphasizes the challenge they're facing. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining or wasting away. And so the names of the boys indeed pictures a time of great trial. In desperation, Elimelech and Naomi travel east across the River Jordan to the land of Moab. You see Jerusalem up on the map there, almost in the center. Bethlehem is only a few miles, probably southwest of Jerusalem. It's very close to it. So they traveled across the top. That's the Dead Sea you see there in the light color, into that green area, the kingdom of Moab, in order to find food and in order to persevere. Let me say a wee bit about the Moabites. The Moabites came. They were a people that came from Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They come up to the forefront when the children of Israel were traveling to the Promised Land. The king of Moab, a man called Balak, he asked Balaam to prophesy against the Israelites, to put a curse on them. And remember the story of Balaam's donkey, that's where it comes in. And from that time, because of the way the Moabites behaved towards the Israelites, the Lord indeed announced that no Moabites would be allowed to come into the assembly of God's people for so many generations. In Judges chapter 3, we read of the Moabites invading Israel and indeed ruling over Israel for 18 years. And then a left-handed deliverer called Ehud comes and kills Eglon, the king of the Moabites, and they're delivered at that time. And so the Moabites were godless people, a pagan people, and they were the enemies of God's people. But among these people, these godless people, Elimelech and Naomi with their boys go in the time of famine. But not only that, not only did they go to Moab, over time, the two boys married two Moabite women, which was clearly forbidden in the Old Testament law. And the two women they married from Moab were Orpah and Ruth. Indeed, the period of time that Naomi would be in Moab would be for about 10 years. So it wasn't just a short little stay, but quite a period of time. As time passes, first of all, Elimelech dies, and then later on, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die as well. And hanging over this whole first chapter is a terrible sense that judgment is falling upon this family. But as we consider this family, though, our overriding feeling should not be one of condemnation, but of sadness. This is a chapter of sadness, sadness because of sin, sadness because of a lack of faith to stay and to trust in God and to turn back to God to know his deliverance in the time of famine, and sadness because of the consequences of what happened. But the wonderful truth is that in the midst of all this sin and sadness, God was going to be doing something really special. And as we go on in the book of Ruth, we'll see it being revealed bit by bit. And I think that's what we're to focus on. Yes, they were dark days, they were painful days, days of people turning away from the Lord. But the faithful God is going to be doing something absolutely tremendous in these days. So we have the slide to the depths, the first point. And then secondly, we have the time of decision in verses 6 to 18. Naomi, due to what happened to her family and also what was happening back in Bethlehem when the Lord was indeed giving the people food, she came to the decision to return. And that word return is very important in this chapter. It's a Hebrew word, shuv, S-H-U-B, the B pronounced like a V, shuv. And that word is used 10 times in this chapter. In our English translation, we might miss that, but it's shouting out again and again, return, return. And this is the great focus. This is the great cry of God to his people through this story of Naomi. Return, return, return to me. Come back to me. Why do you go your own way and suffer and go through all that? Come back to me and know my grace and know my deliverance. And you know, this is wonderful. In the midst of the sin, the darkness, and the suffering, the cry here is that there's hope to be found, but only to be found when we return to God, when we return in repentance. I think that's not only true if we are going away from the Lord and are sinning, that we have that hope when we go back to the Lord, but even in our Christian lives, we can spend so much time worrying about things. And then we come back to God and just pray and study his word. And there's just a sense of peace comes over us as we return to him. And I think the Lord is constantly saying to us, and the Lord is constantly putting trials into our lives to get us to come back to him and to come closer to him. It's interesting why Naomi is encouraged to return. There are two things that are mentioned in that verse 6. It's after what has happened to her husband and her two sons. So in a sense, it is judgment on the one hand, which is causing her to return, but also a knowledge of grace, God delivering his people in Bethlehem. And I don't know about you, but I think in my own life and becoming a Christian, those were the two things which were key. A sense of God's judgment, if I went on my own way in sin, but also a sense of God's grace and goodness. And a sense is that there's the carrot and the stick in that as we would share the message. And not only is that used for salvation, throughout the Bible, God uses both of those methods. He does use an emphasis on grace and the love and the mercy we find in Christ. But even to the Christian, he warns of the stick. He warns of indeed trouble if we don't turn from what is sinful and return to him. Now, Naomi's response to her daughter-in-law was a challenge for them to count the cost. If you look at this closely, it seems that Naomi decides to return, and Orpah and Ruth do begin the journey with her. So initially, Naomi is content with them coming. But then in verses 11 to 13 and that, she really puts a challenge in front of them and basically is saying to them, go back to your own people. And it's not that she doesn't want these two young women to go with her. She really is wanting them to count the cost. We think of how Jesus did that. When Jesus saw people coming to him, particularly when he did the miracles, he would tell them not to get carried away, but really to count the cost of following him. We think of the stories he told, indeed, of a battle, and if a man would go to war, if indeed, will you first count the cost of what, if you had enough soldiers, or you're building a building or something, you count the cost if you can finish it, otherwise you'd be ridiculed. So Jesus did that, count the cost. And we need to do that as we talk to people about coming to Christ. Count the cost. There are things we'll have to change. So often today, the gospel can be pictured in a way that's easy. We always have to challenge people to count the cost. In a sense, the choice for Ruth and Orpah, the choice was this. You could have the Lord and nothing. Or you will not have the Lord, but of everything in your own land. In a sense, that's the choice being put in front of them. You can have the Lord and nothing else. Or you don't have to have the Lord, and you can have so much from this world. Orpah, in verse 14, she chooses to stay. I wonder what happened to her. I was intrigued. Wonder what happened to her. Obviously, she loved Naomi. The tears there were genuine, I'm sure. But she stays. She stays in a more comfortable situation, but certainly not a situation that was good for her soul. Ruth chooses to go on. And verses 16 and 17 is powerful words from Ruth. And this language she uses, it's covenant language. There's echoes of some of the statements about the Lord earlier in the book of Law that's coming out here. Do not urge me to return, to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now, that is serious commitment. That is real determination. But as I say there, there's covenant language there. It wasn't just that she was attracted to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She had come to a real knowledge of the true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And it's interesting there. She puts those two together. Commitment to the Lord means commitment to his people and vice versa. And we must always see that because there's nowhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, this idea of someone being a lone ranger. Someone just going their own path and doing their own thing and not being part of the family of God and really part of the fellowship working together. And yet, sometimes today, there seems to be such individualism. She's committed to the Lord and committed to his people. This is conversion. This is a pagan girl coming to know the true God, the God of Israel, and the salvation to be found in him. And so we have the time of decision in verses 6 to 18. And then we have the return to grace in verses 19 to 22. It mentions there in verse 19, as they returned to Bethlehem, the whole place was stirred by Naomi's return. And here we see that one person coming back to the Lord was really shaking up the whole place. And it's so true that one person who comes back to the Lord and walks with the Lord can make such a difference. I love the story of Samuel. Samuel, written at a similar time to the story, indeed, of Ruth. Again, it was a time of absolute godlessness, so much so that the priest Eli didn't even recognize a woman when she was praying at the tabernacle. And yet, in that place of godlessness, one little boy, through the prayers of his mother, who listens to God, would make such a difference in the whole nation. One person can make such a difference. You and I, we need to understand that. That in one sense, we need to be humble. In one sense, we realize that compared with the Lord, we are nothing. But in the hands of the Lord, who we are, what we do, can really count, can really make a difference. And here we have a whole place was stirred up when this woman came back to the Lord. In many ways, I'm sure you've seen it down through the years, haven't you, in the church, where some people coming to the Lord, it just makes such a difference, such an encouragement. And we need to pray for that more and more. In verses 20 and 21, we have a cry of pain from Naomi. There's a play on words here. The name Naomi means pleasant. She says, no longer call me pleasant. Call me Mara. The word Mara, from which the word Mary comes from, no Mary's here tonight, it means bitter. And that's what it means in that. She's not saying that she's bitter. I don't think she's bitter. But her experience has been bitter. And she says she wants her name to be a testimony of what it means to go through a time of sin and away from the Lord and what that will bring. She says, so don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. But then I look at the end of this, the last wee bit. It just says it was the beginning of the barley harvest. Think of how verse 1 begins. Famine. How does the chapter then end in verse 22? Harvest. God's redemption, God's grace breaking into this situation. It speaks of new hope. And over the next chapters, we'll see how that will be worked out. But if you have your Bible, or just go back to the very end of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse of the book of Judges. I quoted half of it earlier, but let me quote the whole verse now. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Earlier in the book of Judges, that same statement is made. So it's now repeated for emphasis. It's saying here, here were people who didn't have direction, who didn't have leadership, and they were doing their own thing. They weren't going in the ways of the Lord. They were following the ways of sin. The name Elimelech means God is king. And sadly, in Elimelech's life, it appears that that was just a title. It wasn't a reality. But what the book of Ruth is really about, how God is going to work so that indeed for the people of Israel, God would truly be their king. They would be led, they would be restored. Think of Bethlehem. There's the clue. It's all building up to how God would send his servant David to be the leader, to be the king who would lead his people in the ways of the Lord, and then pointing forward to the greater king, the descendant of David, who indeed would come and be born in Bethlehem. And what it's saying here, yes, look at this situation, look at this family, look at this country at this time, absolutely messed up because of sin. But what is God doing in the middle of this sin? God is working out his plan of redemption. Look at the mess of our country. Look at how things are so difficult in so many ways at the moment. And there's so much concern over what the weeks ahead will hold. The one thing we need to hold on to, the one thing we need to pray for, that in the midst of all this darkness, that God's plan of redemption will be worked out in people's lives. That God would use us to draw people to himself, that they will return. Amen.